So I believe this morning the Lord would have us look at Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in Philippians 1:27. So go ahead and turn there. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So Philippians 1:27 and following. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. If you want to get some historical background for the church at Philippi, you can look at Acts chapter 16. I'm not going to tell you this morning everything that happened, but it's a pretty amazing story. And then after that, after Paul was used by the Lord to plant that church, he went on planting more churches and faced much opposition, primarily from the Jews. He ends up getting beaten many, many times. He ends up being thrown in prison. And that's where he is as he's writing this letter, the Philippians. He's writing the Philippians to encourage them in their faith, to update them on the progress of the gospel, and to challenge them to follow his example as he follows Christ. The passage we're going to look at, we're going to focus on chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So look carefully at what it says here. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. He starts this section off with the word therefore. So we've got to look back. That's why I started in verse 27 when I read initially. That's what he's referring to. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says very similarly in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The NASB actually uses the word tolerance. I know that's a word that's not very popular among conservatives, but there it is in a very conservative translation. And now here he says, is there any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion? In essence, this is really simple. The truth of the matter is, if we are in Christ, the unity is already there. We have it. The hard part is showing it practically as we live our lives. So how do we go from taking the encouragement that we have in Christ as His people to letting it be manifest to our brothers and sisters on a daily basis? That's the challenge for us. And my question for us is, where is this encouragement at Wears Valley Ranch? How often do we speak a word of encouragement to one another? How often do we thank someone for something? Students, when was the last time you thanked your house parents or your mentors for their service in the Lord's name? Or thanked another student for doing something for you? Staff, when was the last time you thanked another staff or maybe even a student for doing something, demonstrating the gospel? It's so easy in a place like this to go around with an eye of disdain or disapproval. It's so easy to let a root of bitterness well up within you, where you just look around and, oh man, I really would rather not see that person or rather not spend time with that person. And that's our flesh. This is a close community, so inevitably that's going to happen. But Paul says, do you have any encouragement? Even just a shred of encouragement? Do you realize what's been done for you in Christ? 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. This is the evidence that we are children of God. He takes people who would naturally despise one another and puts his Spirit in them. He gives them a new heart and binds us together in unity. I don't want to falsely assume that every single person in this room is necessarily a Christian. That's our hope. That's our prayer. But my guess is that's probably not the case right now. Every day, we as Christians need to wake up and intentionally soften our hearts toward one another. Let me repeat that phrase. Intentionally soften your hearts toward one another. That doesn't come naturally. You actually have to engage your mind. We may have differing interests. We may have differing interpretations on secondary issues. It's certainly understandable when some people bond closer with other people. That's just going to happen. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Jesus chose 12 disciples. Within the 12, there were three called the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And even among those three guys, there's one guy who's called the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. So just having that connection and that closeness with certain people more than with others, that's not necessarily wrong. The problem is when we start looking at the people we don't spend as much time with this eye of disdain. And all of us who are Christians need to have the same driving force to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. To love your neighbor as yourself. To make disciples through the gospel. To worship God in spirit and in truth. To do everything in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. The enemy desperately wants to divide us. That's what he's after. He wants to take the words that you say, the words that you don't say, the looks, the tone, the failure to wave, as stupid as that sounds. I mean, probably every week there's someone, as I'm driving my car on 321 or Lion Springs Road from the ranch, who I don't, for some reason, don't recognize their car, and then out of the corner of my eye, notice that they waved at me. And I can remember countless times waving at someone who I thought for sure they saw me waving, and they just, it's like, and my immediate response is, I thought you were a Christian. You didn't wave back. And it's like, I mean, how insane is that? But that is the tactic of the enemy. He's going to take anything like that, just whatever he can get his hands on, to turn us against each other. We are at war, and it's not against flesh and blood. Satan wants us to think that it's against flesh and blood. He wants us to look at each other on the surface and despise one another. But really, our battle is against spiritual wickedness in the high places. It's against Satan, his demons, and the pattern of this world. We have to wear the armor of God. We have to take up the shield of faith in order to extinguish his fiery darts. We have to see him coming. We have to take the sword of the Spirit and cut through his temptations, his assaults. Satan will even try and use scripture on you. You may have times where certain scriptures pop in your head and then you feel justified in your sin. He won't shy away from doing that. But if you remember Jesus in the temptations, Satan uses scripture, but he wasn't using it rightly. And Jesus knew it and responds with scripture according to its meaning, according to its context. And that's what we have to do. We have to know it. We have to spend time in it. Satan is trying to destroy us any way he can. And I've noticed here at the ranch, one of the main things that he goes after are relationships. For those of us in Christ, there is great comfort. Jesus says, "Take courage. I have overcome the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." The victory belongs to Jesus. He can actually redeem those relationships. He can turn the tables on the enemy. Satan will look at a couple of people and say, "I'm going to do everything I can to mess up their relationship, to make them as bitter as possible against each other." And Jesus can actually take that relationship and make that relationship closer than you ever thought possible. And then you together can be working against the enemy. We can't thwart God's plan. But by God's grace, we can thwart Satan's plan. And I must say that personally, I am pretty awful at encouragement. I'm preaching to myself when I'm telling you these things. I'm the one who gives the looks or just doesn't even look at all. Who oftentimes you would think, I just don't give a rip. And that's sad. I need your help. I need God's help. And sometimes we're tempted to think, well, the reason I don't say encouraging words that much, or I don't thank people for doing something, is I don't want to be insincere. I don't want to be insincere. Well, be sincere. You need to repent if that's your problem. Learn to be sincere. I can guarantee you that there are thousands of things that you can thank people for who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and ways that you can encourage them. And if you want an example of someone here at the ranch who is a tremendous encouragement, who lives this out, my intention was not to embarrass this person, but to provide a practical example for us to think about. Miss Lori comes to my mind. Ever since I've known her at the ranch, she has been a huge encouragement, whether through spoken word, through prayers, through notes. I think if there was a female Barnabas, she would be it. Barnabas means son of encouragement. So I praise God for Miss Lori. I praise God that they're actually, it's possible. It's possible to live this way with God's help. And we can say, well, I don't have the gift of encouragement. And you know, that's just a lame cop-out, really. If I don't have the gift of evangelism, does that mean I shouldn't ever witness? That's ridiculous. If we've been given as much as we have from Christ, salvation, I mean, just think about that. Let it really sink in. We've been given from Him abundant encouragement. That's what He means when He's talking about encouragement in Christ. Shouldn't it flow out of us to others? And our lack of encouragement, our lack of the other things that are described in this text, are actually a hindrance to the gospel coming forth from our lives. The gospel will go forth. God's plan will happen. But how sad for us if even for a moment, because we're so focused on ourselves, we're not Christ bearers. The same thing can be said from the other words that he uses here. Consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion. We're loved by God, united by His Spirit. We've been given saving grace. How is this being shown in our lives? It's not supposed to stop with us. It's not supposed to be God gives it to us and, oh, okay, now I'm just going to keep it. We're supposed to be conduits of His grace. If you have any, fan it into flame. Put it into practice. In verse 2, Paul says, make my joy complete by doing these things. Do you realize that this guy who's speaking is the one who has been beaten so badly, he's experienced more pain than any of us could ever dream of in our lifetime. Here he is in prison, getting closer and closer to the day of his execution, and he has the perspective to say, guys, if you just do these things, you will make my joy complete. He talks about being united, intent on one purpose. What is that one purpose? Look again at the end of chapter 1, verse 27. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's okay to have doctrinal distinctiveness in your theology. It's fine to have personal convictions regarding food and drink, for example. But what defines your life? What characterizes you, if someone were to ask? Let me be clear. I am a free will Baptist. Well, I'm Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. You wouldn't believe how many times in witnessing encounters when I start asking people, and Miss Hannah can testify, same thing. Paul Washer, I mean, it's sad, especially here in the South. Probably at least 7 times out of 10, that's a conservative estimate. When I start talking to people about their spiritual beliefs, the very first thing that comes out is, well, I'm a Baptist. Or, my uncle, he's a Baptist minister. And it's like somehow that is the get out of hell free card. You know, on the day of judgment, the books will be open and Jesus is there and he goes down the list. Oh, Joe Schmo, Baptist. Okay, come in. As far as a doctrinal distinction, I am a Baptist if you get to a secondary issue. But that's not what I want to be known for. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. Each of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Colossians 3. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Is Jesus your life? Is the gospel your heartbeat? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ in me. The unity comes in the gospel. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, loving us from all eternity, looking at us through the sacrifice of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what brings us together. Jesus is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And we need to look at his people with his love. Men that he's purchased with his own blood from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. These words can only be carried out in Christ. They can only be obeyed in him. I think all of them are summed up in one word, humility. And if you want to see the greatest example, look at the verses following when we see Jesus. Romans 12:16, Paul says it this way. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. But associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That's the cure for this. That's the way to get past all this bitterness, all this standing over everybody like the Pharisees. Humility. Pride goes before destruction. The proper way to stand before the Holy God is on your face. Calling out to him, have mercy on me, the sinner. I am unworthy to be called your child. And the proper way to live with your brothers and sisters in Christ is with a towel and a basin on your knees. Live like Jesus. He died for us.